You're listening to Saxon's Creed Radio Show. I'm David James, and again, I am your host. Welcome, dear kinswomen, dear kinsmen. Welcome to the end of the world. Yes, the way I see it, you're witnessing the end of the democracy in America, as well as all of the European countries. I'm going to do a fireside chat very soon because I've been thinking, and I think I understand fully what's going on right now. It makes pure sense, and you'll be amazed. Well, maybe you won't. Who knows? I never know. But I certainly get it. And it's not pretty. You know, they want their New World Order so badly that they're making all kinds of mistakes. But regardless, the Father has plans, and I don't believe he's going to let them have their New World Order. You know, I had told people before, some brothers and sisters believed what I said, and there was a couple that said to me, oh, no, that can't be. I said that the reason why they're doing all this military technology and everything else is because they're getting ready. They want to kill Yahweh. And they said, no, 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 I don't think it could be that. Yeah. Well, in case you don't know that, or in case you weren't aware, and I've done this on my show before, they've already tried to kill Yahweh. In the New World Order with Nimrod, they were climbing the tower, so to speak. You know, the building that they built that went up to the heavens. And they were shooting arrows up at Yahweh, trying to kill him. And the arrows would fall down and kill the people that were shooting them and so on and so forth. But the world is so ignorant, and the devil has people so brainwashed that they actually believe that they could kill the Father. It's just ridiculous. And our military men, they're going to help try to kill their own Father in heaven. And they have no problem killing their own brethren, too. No problem whatsoever. The military men, I don't know what happens, but they get abused when they join the military. Then they get abused when they're sent to war or whatever they're sent to do. And then when they come home from all that service, they're abused yet again. They're abused in many ways. But they believe the lie that they are heroes, that they actually have fought for the freedoms of this country. It's just amazing to me. Now, listen, I'm not happy that this is happening to them. It's actually a tragedy. And it's an ongoing tragedy, generation after generation after generation after generation. You wait till you hear what I have to say on that coming show. Thank you to those that support my work and help me to survive. May the Father bless you exponentially. And for those that can't and that will pray for me, may the Father bless you exponentially. We're still in the book, and we're going to continue on in that. I wanted to read you a quote sent by a dear sister from George Orwell, 1984. See if this sounds familiar to you. This is the quote here. Every recording was destroyed or forged. Every book was rewritten. Every picture was repainted. Every statue and street building was renamed. Every date was changed, and the process continues day by day and minute by minute. History has stopped. Nothing exists except an endless present in which the party is always right. The party, you know who the party is. Our party's most, yeah, you know who the party is, don't you? The Communist Party, the Jew, you know, Israel Cohen's, our party's most, remember? It's like this fellow wrote this book and they go by it play by play. Who knows if he was possessed, but it is quite an astounding work when you look at it. Especially the extra things that happen at the end of that book, you know, Newspeak and all these different things. It's pretty amazing. I do feel that the world is over. In other words, there's nothing left. It's been gutted. And the Jew has destroyed every aspect of our world. The interesting thing about it, if you can understand what I'm telling you, is that we as the Caucasian people, as the Israelite people, are a blessing to all on this planet. The Jew is the kind of a parasite that would kill its own host, its own blessing, not realizing what will take place. It's not an understanding creature, you see. It's an evil creature, and it is cunning and all that kind of stuff, but it is not as intelligent as it wants all of us to believe. It's like a blind, evil creature groping in the darkness, searching and smelling out the blood that it wishes to suck perpetually. It's a useless creature. I suppose it's useful for the test. And that's why when it's done, there'll be no more of these creatures. The Jew will disappear. Just like this quote right here. You know, I talk about that in the lyrics of the Rabbit Hole Radio Show song that I do. That all the lies will be erased. The Jew will not be part of history in the future. And neither will the sellouts that have sold out in order to get their names recorded into what they believe is going to be the future history. Amazing to me what is going on even at this moment. So, I suppose we should get into our material and get a move on. Now, you know we're talking about the Mormon Church and different things like that. And we stopped on page 446 last week, and the word is universalism. And that's where we will begin. It's amazing to me what's going on. The white people are being put through all kinds of, you know, jumping through all kinds of hoops. Like if your check engine light comes on, or, you know, they're putting people through the hoops, but yet all the other people, see, that's why this lie of privilege, white privilege, It's totally the opposite. It's the whites that don't have the privilege. I think you'll discover that that's the truth, and that we don't have the privilege that they say we have. We're supposed to have a privilege, but it's been taken away. It's been erased. The world is living in reverse, like the Jew Crowley, or Crowley, if you want to say it that way, Aleister Crowley. He said that that's how the world should live, against the grain, against the grain of the will of the Heavenly Father, Yahweh. That's why the Jew does exactly the opposite of what the Father, what his will is. They don't go along with it by any means. They go against it in every way. Isn't that true? Can't you see that? I can. All right, so here we go. We're on page 446. Joseph Smith Sr. was a member of the Universalist Church and most likely had contact with occultic and mystic Masons that were preaching for the Universalist Church in that area. Now, let me just stop real quick and remind ourselves or whatever, that the Universalist Church mixed with the Unitarian Church. They don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, et cetera, and they're chock full of evil. They're not a Christian church at all. Like most of them aren't. So, the first Universalist minister in Western New York used occult powers and a rod. The Universalist minister who preached at Palmyra, New York, from January to March 1825, likely mentioned to his congregations about his visions of Christ. Universalism is directly connected to Freemasonry. Did you hear that? See chapter 2.3. The public image of the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons is that they teach that they alone will be saved. This is not the case. According to the Watchtower, at Armageddon, only baptized Jehovah's Witnesses will be saved. But at the resurrection, almost all of sinful mankind, the Watchtower figures 20 billion sinful people, are to be resurrected and given a second chance. Their doctrine is veiled universalism. Likewise, the Mormon Church envisions essentially all of mankind will be saved, minus a handful of exceptions. Some end up going to a lesser heaven, but this lesser heaven is claimed to have essentially all the blessings of a Christian heaven. Now, what's interesting is they didn't say humankind. Maybe they understand what I've been teaching. Not, they didn't learn it from me. It's not what I'm saying. That the term mankind will be saved. You see? They didn't say humanity. Mormonism, another node in the matrix of power. The Mormon religion was from its inception meant to be the mystic Christian religion that the Masons had claimed existed in ancient times, complete with the bloodline of Jesus Christ. Many of the early Mormons had been Masons before joining up with Joseph Smith Jr. Among the prominent Mormons who had been Masons for years were the following. Please listen. Though the list does not include them all, Hiram Smith, Newell K. Whitney, Heber C. Kimball, John C. Bennett. Now, that Bennett's, of course, a lot of these are Jew names. George Miller, there's another Jew name. Lucius N. Scoville, Elijah Fordham, John Smith, Austin Cowles, Noah Rogers, and James Adams. Adams is another. So many of those names are Jew. The Masonic career of Heber C. Kimball, an outstanding early Mormon leader, was described by his daughter Helen Marr Kimball in an article she wrote in Woman's Exponent, Volume 12, page 126. Here's the quote. It was in 1823 when he received the first degrees of masonry in the lodge at Victor Flats, Ontario. It says Ontario, I think that's, and it says and in New York, and in 1824, it says Ontario County, New York. I think that's what that means. So he received his degrees of masonry in the lodge at Victor Flats, Ontario County, New York. And in 1824, previous to receiving all of the rights up to the Royal Arch Masons, the Morgan Affair broke out and the Masonic Hall in Canandaigua was burned by the anti-Masons and all their records consumed. It seems that the Masons were persecuted at the same unjust proceeding, and the same unjust proceedings were heaped upon them by the anti-Masons that have been upon those who hold the priesthood. Not as many as three of us, Father says, could meet together. Oh, what does that sound like? Unless in secret, without being mobbed. I have been driven from my houses and possessions, with many of my brethren belonging to that fraternity five times, by mobs led by some of their leading men. I have been as true as an angel from the heavens to the covenants I made in the lodge at Victor. See, he's been true to the covenants in the lodge that he made at Victor. He says, I wish that all men were Masons and would live up to their profession. Then the world would be in a much better state than it is in now. Oh, sure it would be. Just imagine a world full of Masons with demons living inside of them. Sure, it'd be a better place. Several items are noteworthy. Heber C. Kimball was a staunch Mason his entire life. The theory that Mormons quit being Masons after the Nauvoo Lodge was shut down is a deception. That's spelled N-A-U-V-O-O. The Mason Sidney Rigdon was a Campbellite leader who had two communes. When Mormon missionaries happened to come through his area in Rigdon, immediately invited them in as guests, and in a rather quick way pronounced to his group that he had discovered the true religion and its new prophet, Joseph Smith. That a leader of the group could change overnight and hand his churches over to another is rather suspicious. There have been a number of tie-ins made between Rigdon and Smith before they officially met. Although it is difficult to know for sure, it does appear that Smith and Rigdon were in some type of collusion. Alexander Campbell, who disliked Freemasonry, but had tried to work with Sidney Rigdon, wrote, Rigdon had been for some time diligently engaged in endeavoring, by obscure hints and glowing millennial theories, to excite the imagination of his hearers, and in seeking by fanciful interpretations of Scripture to prepare the minds of the churches of Northern Ohio for something extraordinary in the near future. He sought especially in private to convince certain influential persons that, along with the primitive gospel, supernatural gifts and miracles ought to be restored. And that, did you hear that? Supernatural gifts and miracles ought to be restored. And that, as at the beginning, all things should be held in common. Cowdery and Pratt soon made their appearance in Mentor, one of Rigdon's communes, and were received as old acquaintances by Rigdon, who at once publicly endorsed their claims and with several others was immersed into the new faith. The new faith. Yeah. Unbelievable. The daybook used by Joseph Smith in Nauvoo is now in the possession of the Iowa Masonic Library. It reveals that the Masonic Lodge funds were considered but a part of the Mormon community's resources. Interestingly, Horace Greeley, go west, young man, go west. I believe he was a Freemason himself, yes. Interestingly, Horace Greeley a Republican candidate for president in 1872 and the publisher of the important New York Tribune, would give much publicity for the Millerites, and some for the Mormons. While at the same time denouncing Masonry, Greeley also supported communism and the occult and spiritism that oddly enough was part of the European Masons and what they were promoting. All this at the same time, he was maintaining a highly visible anti-Masonic profile. Is the reader beginning to see how this conspiracy operates? So I suppose we should kind of just look at that for a minute again now, right? So Horace Greeley's a Republican candidate for president and the publisher of the New York Tribune. He gave publicity to the Millerites and the Mormons, while at the same time denouncing Masonry. See, now the Mormons and the Millerites were all steeped in Freemasonry, you see? So he, while he's promoting them, he's saying that he's denouncing Freemasonry. Greeley also supported communism, which Freemasons are communists. And he was promoting occult and spiritism, which was oddly enough what the European Masons were promoting. All this at the same time, he was maintaining a highly visible anti-Masonic profile. Again, he says, is the reader beginning to see how this conspiracy operates? You see, it's the same thing with these Jews in the truth movement. You've got Dennis Fecho talking about the Jews, which I believe he's one of them. And yet he promotes the Kabbalah and hates Christianity. You understand how this conspiracy operates? And he promotes the 32-degree Mason Blackbird 9. Blackbird 9. And this book was written in order for Christians to realize that just because someone is publicly against Masonry doesn't mean he is against the Jew world order. They feel that they are sure to win because they have camouflaged their power in a matrix with seemingly independent nodes. Let us return to the restoration that Smith was bringing to Christianity. Mormonism isn't simply the temple ceremonies, but it encompasses an authority structure of priests and a priest-king-prophet ruler, along with its massive revelations and doctrines. Many of these quote-unquote revelations are simply the regurgitation of Masonic beliefs from the ages. Even the approach to doctrine is definitely Masonic. A most remarkable book, line upon line, put out by the liberal Mormon scholars, shows the remarkable parallels between the generic theology of the Masons and the generic theology of the Mormons. As the LDS Church promotes such men, even while criticizing some of their findings, one concludes that this book's scholarship and documentation is not only accurate, but approved. Mormon scholar Stephen L. Richards writes in his book, "Dogmatism and bigotry have been the deadliest enemies of the true religion in the long past." That's a long title for a book, eh? "The very elasticity of prayers, ceremonies, and procedure is additional evidence to me of the adaptability of our religion." Listen, to human needs. "And therefore of its divinity." Of human's divinity. That's humanism. Remember that humanism, there's a humanist manifesto, and actually it's been rewritten several times, I find, when I was looking for it today. You remember what Eustace said about humanists? That it's all about the human, not about the divine at all. I mean, except for the divinity of humanity. Neither here nor there. Very interesting. He should have added their elasticity of what is doctrinally and fundamentally true also, for line upon line clearly documents that every major Mormon belief has gone through changes. Change and development characterize Mormon doctrine. Consistency does not. For instance, on page 178, Mormon scholar Bird Kirkland states, Smith himself departed radically from his own teachings, giving precedent for Young's additional innovations. Now, I told you, Brigham Young, right? Young is a Jew name, too. Don't you find that interesting? Do you know anybody that's named Young that's not Jewish? I don't. It's possible, I'm sure. But it's not very likely. Mormon apostle Orson Pratt then in turn deviated from Brigham Young, the second prophet's views, and Brigham Young censured Pratt's concepts of God. An official censoring by Young occurred in 1860 and 1865. Pratt felt God was the great first cause, quote unquote. The idea was rejected by Young. Without going the details, it can be stated that both men were building upon contradictory teachings of Joseph Smith Jr. The issue here is not which point of view of Joseph Smith was right, but for Mormons, the issue revolved around a power struggle. As it always does. Remember the Jehovah's Witnesses when we went through all that, the power struggle that went on? As far as doctrine, Mormons are given the flexibility in deciding for themselves. The issue was that Brigham Young felt his authority was being challenged and that he was determined to remain the prophet, quote unquote. Today, Young's views of eternal progression in the second death, quote unquote, would be rejected as heretical by many Mormons. The generic doctrines of the Mormons is not so troubling when as the authority that the rank and file give to their leaders. It is conceivable that a Mormon could even agree with Orthodox doctrine, but it is not conceivable that he could remain Mormon and remain out from under the authority of his king priest. Some Mormons are attending New Age churches, but are members in good standing at the LDS Church because they pay their tithe. They receive their home visits and are not treated negatively by other Mormons. They are not seen as questioning the LDS Church's authority. Chapter 2:9 picks up the story of the LDS Church after Joseph Smith. So, obviously, we will learn more about the LDS Church in the future in this book. The important issues. People are believing false doctrine because they are believing in a false authority. This holds true in a wide range of religious groups. The supposed restoration, quote-unquote, of authority in a priesthood led by a lineal descendant of the seed of David is the greater threat than the restoration of mystic Christian doctrine and its magic. Now, let me stop here. You know, it's very interesting that the Father ended the priesthood. You realize that, right? You may not have realized that. But in the latter part, right at the end of the older part of the Testament, he ended the priesthood because the priesthood was trying to rule it, lord it over on the people. And because of things like sacrifice, you know, I told you about the perversion. Like if you had money, you could afford to sin because all you had to do is go to the priesthood and have them kill a couple of innocent turtle doves for your sins. So the Father actually ended the priesthood. Now, isn't it interesting that the priesthood continued into the newer part of the Testament in the time of Jesus? Don't you find that interesting? And the disciples, I don't believe, were called a priesthood. Let me know if you think I'm wrong about that. You see, the devil wanted to continue the priesthoods. And it came to the point where you had the Pontifex Maximus. And then that spread out after Martin Luther, who is not the great guy that you think he is, unfortunately. It spread out and is now in its present condition. There was a lot of killing going on after it spread out. And most of them are spiritually dead. They might speak in tongues and do all these crazy things, and they're, you know, laughing in the spirit and all these crazy things that don't make any sense. But they're spiritually dead nevertheless. Don't you find that interesting? I mean, it's not good. I'm not happy about it. And I do pray for our brethren that are locked up in these churches that they will be released and that they will come to the truth. See, I don't just say, oh, they're a bunch of bad people that believe wrong things, you know. I care about them and want them to be delivered. And I believe we all should want that to happen. And I hope that you're praying for those brethren that they be released from that deception. Yes, they got themselves locked in it in a various amount of ways. One of the major ways is laziness and not having a love for the truth. Leaving their first love. You know, when you find the truth of this message, the first thing you want to do is tell everybody the truth. That's your first love. And of course, Jesus, the Word of God, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you see. So when you've lost your first love, you've lost the truth and your love for the truth. You and I, we continually search for the truth. No matter how much we learn, we know we don't know everything. We know that there's so much to know. And we love to get to the bottom of the matter. We love the truth. We love the Father's word. We're not upset when somebody tells us the truth, or most of us aren't. If it really is true, you know, and the truth strikes you for a moment, it's for our own good. So that's the problem. I believe. So, the seriousness of the threat may be seen when one is aware of how widespread the Masonic and witchcraft support is for this claimed seed of David, quote unquote. You know, it's allegedly the seed of David. It's not really. Which is being prepared to rule the world. Bear in mind that the symbols of Luciferian worship adorn the Mormon temples. Monsieur Jerry, please listen, Jerry. Bear in mind, again, I'm going to say it again. Bear in mind that the symbols of Luciferian worship adorn the Mormon temples, and that demons are considered part of the same eternal family as gods, angels, and mortals are in, but considered simply to be at a different stage in growth or development. The Mormon missionaries themselves will tell people that the authority issue, that is, what authority is the right one to submit to, is the crucial issue before people. Yet the restored priesthood, see, they want to, this is what I'm trying to tell you, they want to restore the priesthood. And these reverends and pastors and all these different people, if the priesthood was ended, why do we have a priesthood? Because part of the new covenant would mean that we would know the Father. Everyone would know the Father. And of course, the Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us. I guess we as people, though, need teachers, I suppose. But these preachers aren't teaching anything that's of value. In reality, as a matter of fact, they're teaching you, they're dancing around the real issues of the real truth. And they're never, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. This is the problem. So isn't it funny that the priesthood was dissolved by the Father in heaven, and yet when he came down here in the flesh, there they were. They were the ones that wanted to kill him and did. Interesting, isn't it? I wonder if he dissolved the priesthood also because Herod the Edomite had killed all the bloodline of Aaron. And in order to be a priest of Israel, you had to be of the bloodline of Aaron. Maybe that's just another reason why he dissolved the priesthood. You see, the problem with mankind, and of course these beasts, these satanic politicians, that's a priesthood of its own, is they never realize what Jesus tried to tell them, is that he is that is greatest among them is servant of all. Well, they don't want to be servants. Just like I told you about the 33rd degree in Freemasonry, when you go down there and you're asked to, you have to be asked to be a 33rd degree Mason, and you go down there and they give you a choice. Do you want to be a priest or do you want to be a king? If you choose a king, that's it. You're gone. You're done. Because that's what our politicians choose, and that's what the priesthood was choosing, and that's why the Father dissolved it. See, when you want to be a priest, it's supposed to mean that you want to serve your people and serve the Father in heaven, or, you know, not in masonry, but you know what I'm trying to say. You're in there, you're a priesthood of Baal. You understand what I'm saying? But if you want to be a king, it means that you're thinking about yourself and you want all that comes with being a king. They're looking for people that will serve Baal. You see what I'm trying to say to you? So it's the same way with these politicians all serve Baal too. So if they want, they act like they're kings, but they are serving Baal. And if they stop serving Baal, they won't be kings for long. I know, I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just trying to make you understand what's going on. So with the Father, these, our people that were in the priesthood wanted to be like these people, the Nicolaitans. They wanted to lord it over on the people and abuse the people and use the people and misuse the people and misuse the priesthood. So the Father said, that's the end of that. Isn't it funny how we still have a priesthood today? You know, I want to mention this because I talked about it. I listened to one of my things talking about the fiddler on the roof and how the Jew in that pretends that the Jews are farmers, which I get a big kick out of. And they sing the song Tradition, but the fiddler on the roof is a dark character and he's playing a violin. It's their father, the devil. And interestingly enough, I never mentioned this, that Jesus was taken up onto a roof, right? So to speak, on a high place, we could say. You don't, it doesn't have to be a roof, so to speak, but it's on a high place. And he was, the devil said that if he worshiped him, he would give him all the kingdoms of the world. Right? You see, the fiddler on the roof is this devil, the father of these Jews. And a fellow wrote to me on a video, one of my recent videos, and he said that he was thinking about something and that this was instead, you know, that he gave these kingdoms and so on and so forth to the Jews. Now, I've told you that many times before. But see, our brothers and sisters come to the same conclusions. See, because Jesus rejected him with the scripture and everything like that, and of course, who would want this world, right? But when I told you the kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms not only include the lands, the peoples, and the businesses, and so on and so forth, but it includes all the religions of the world. That's why the devil is the god of all the religions. So, since Jesus rejected that, he certainly wasn't going to give the kingdoms to Whitey, because he hates Whitey. He hates Adam kind. Mankind. And so he blessed his children with these things. Now, they don't own these kingdoms, but they might as well in a sense, because they've got all the kingdoms strangleholded, right? See, money gravitates to the Jew. It's must be some kind of spell or some kind of black magic or whatever it is. But no matter what they're doing, no matter what their venture is, money gravitates to them. Yeah, but Dave, I know a Jew that doesn't have any. Yeah, I know you do. I know you do. I know. Yeah. Like that changes anything because there's one, you know, there's 10 Jews or something in the world, you know, 50 Jews in the world that money doesn't gravitate to. Unbelievable. Anyway, let's continue. The Mormon missionaries themselves will tell people that the authority issue, that is, what authority is right, the right one to submit to, is the crucial issue before people. Yet the restored priesthood they bring is in submission to the same men who control witchcraft and Freemasonry. Did you hear that? Yet the restored priesthood they bring is in submission to the same men who control witchcraft and Freemasonry, and who have at the highest levels pledged allegiance to Lucifer. This is the authority of the mystery religions. You understand now? See what I mean about all the, that Lucifer is the god of all the religions, and their priesthood is in submission to witchcraft and Freemasonry. And witchcraft, you could just change that with the Kabbalah if you wished, or Freemasonry is also known as the Kabbalah. Another choice besides the mystery religion, you see, I should say again that the religions of this world have been given to his offspring as well, to the Jews, because they're part of the kingdoms of the world. You notice how they run Freemasonry? You notice how they run, you know, the Mormons? You notice how they run the Jehovah Witnesses? You notice how they run Judeo-Christianity? You notice how they run the Catholic Church? You notice how they run the Hindu-Buddhist churches? You notice how they, you know, do I need to say any more? You notice how they run Islam? Muhammad was half Jew. Like I said to you, I don't know why, but every time I come in contact with somebody that's in the so-called quote-unquote priesthood, you know, pastors and this and that, they seem all to be Jews. And it's harder to know whether they're Freemasons or not. Sometimes I can tell a Freemason just by looking at them. The grimace. But you can't always tell who's a Freemason. You can only speculate. However, you remember I just talked about a couple of preachers and we just found out about Hagee. He's married to a Jewess named Castro. And he said he was a short Mexican, which gives me the idea that he's probably got Jewish blood flowing through his veins. I knew he wasn't a white man, but I knew he was a fat man. So anyway, you see, again, the witness here, even right now, witnessing to you that the kingdoms of this world, which I told you include the religions, include the lands, include the a lot of the peoples, and include the businesses and the merchants, and on and on and on and on it goes, they're all in allegiance and have pledged allegiance to Lucifer. Now, didn't we just see people taking a knee to Baal? That's pledging allegiance. They certainly weren't taking their knee to the Heavenly Father. They were pledging allegiance to Baal. Make no mistake about that. That's the truth. I'm telling you it's the truth. Because the lines are being drawn right now. I mean, they've been being drawn, but it's never been more divided than it is right now. Another choice besides the mystery religions is to place oneself under the authority of Christ and the Christian scriptures. Mystic Christianity is a negation of Christ's teachings. This author has seen it that it seems about every distortion possible done to the pure message of Christ by Masons. The Mason who wrote the Esoteric Masonry, or who wrote Esoteric Masonry, claims in the book that Jesus was actually a sperm and Judas was the male sexual organ holding his bag. Oh my God. Let me take a sip of my iced coffee. Well, did you hear that? Just in case you didn't, I'm going to read it again, which I can't even believe I'm reading what I'm reading. The Mason who wrote Esoteric Masonry claims in the book, listen, that Jesus was actually a sperm and Judas was the male sexual organ holding his bag. People like this may claim to be Christian. That is their prerogative. But what this author would like is for the legitimate followers of Christ to quit honoring these wolves in sheep's clothing. It is also vital that we recognize who these people are so that their false Messiah will be rejected. You know, the Christ that's coming? The Christ. Now, amazing, amazing. That's all I can tell you. You know, the Maitreya. In contrast to Christianity, which stresses all men are sinners, the traditional doctrine of Mormonism is that man is essentially good by nature. John A. Witstow, W-I-D-T-S-O-E, a leading Mormon writer, argued after Darwin's theory of evolution came out that God was not the creator, nor was he omnipotent. He, too, was governed by natural law, which is fundamental. Sounds like these preachers in the Judeo-Christian church that God is powerless without your faith. He can do nothing without your faith. Kenneth Copeland, he likes to say these types of things. And when the woman with the issue of blood, she believed and then she took action and touched his garment. But he couldn't have done anything to heal her unless she acted in faith. You understand? It's the same thing he's saying right here, you know, that the Father has limitations too, and he can do nothing without your faith. Well, I wonder how he created the whole world without our faith. We weren't even there yet, and he was able to do all kinds of huge things, but we didn't have any faith in him then. How did he operate? Are you laughing? How ridiculous. These devils. Again, returning to doctrine, the underlying bottom line in Mormonism is that the Masonic idea of flexible truth, Thaddeus E. Shoemaker, Mormon scholar, advocates that the key to a dynamic faith is to have a theology based on speculation, what he calls speculative theology. That must be Jewish theology because the speculators are Jews, aren't they? The generic Mormon mishmash of theology, this homemade brew that each Mormon priest and theology student cooks from his own recipe, is very representative of Masonic philosophy. Add to that a leadership which gives revelations based on esoteric Masonic beliefs, and add to that that all the Mormon prophets have been Masons. Then, is it any surprise that the ideas of universalism, polytheism, exaltation to godhood, multiple heavens, and many other ideas which have surged through the Masonic lodges and the books they publish are part of Mormonism? We'll stop right there and take a break. And this is a song from my Cryptonaut album, and it's called To Know. Only the experts get to know. Thank you. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to the Saxon's Creed Radio Show, brought to you by DavidJamesBoston.com, your source for the truth. Well, only the experts can claim to know. You know, I keep talking about that over and over, and it's just amazing to me because the mainstream news, so-called fake news, claim that all these people are experts that they bring on, and I believe that they're just as fake as the news that they're delivering. There's never been any proof they're experts at all. It's just said that they're experts. And because mankind has been taught to only take views from experts, well, then anybody they say an expert is an expert can give us all kinds of information and we will freely accept it without question. Yes, without question. Okay, let's continue. The Mormon temple in Salt Lake City is covered with Masonic symbols. These are explained by some Mormon scholars to have been placed there because Mormonism and Masonry come from the same origin. The explanation the Mormon Gavin gives for the Star of David on the Mormon temple is, it must be remembered that the Mormons are Israelites, being descendants of Abraham through the lineage of Joseph, who was sold into Egypt. As members of the great nation of Israel, the Mormons have a legal right to use the special insignia and emblems which that ancient nation developed. Well, they also have the pentagram on there, which is a witchcraft star. And of course, the Star of David is not the Star of David at all. It is the hexagram. It is Solomon. There again, the link to Freemasonry. It's got 666 encoded right in it. It's one of the most evil signs in all of history. Usually, if they're doing they put it on a floor, the hexagram, and then they put a circle around it, and they stay outside that circle, and they can bring demons up through that inner circle there, and they can control them. And, or they think they can. And it was the same as Solomon. He thought he could control them, but in reality, it turns out that they controlled him and destroyed him like they told him they would. And so, this 666 is the mark of the beast as far as I'm concerned. I remember Bill Cooper saying that if somebody had seen that sign in medieval times, they would run. So, what's involved in starting a new religion? Extraordinary new material is being presented below. Its contribution is that it may help us to understand or theorize what happened to Joseph Smith Jr., a modern Joseph Smith. One day in modern times, an older child was looking at the fire in the fireplace when he saw a shining metallic gold plate. The plate had a type of hieroglyphics or a symbol writing that he wrote down. The original drawing made that day is reproduced below. This event led to further revelations, and the angelic beings brought him golden plates. Did you hear that? The angelic beings? You know, the hierarchy. He found he had an ability to translate the plates. He deciphered what they said. He learned that the symbols were from the Aztruslan language. He wrote a grammar and a dictionary of the language. This man became a respected religious leader. The plates formed the basis of a new scriptures called the Flower of Truth. This American guru had a great deal of dignity and poise. His bearing was what one would expect from a man who had written a Bible. Now, I'm going to read this and was a true friend to people and came across as meek. He was faithful to what he thought was right. Indeed, he was somewhat of a perfectionist. He was a man of culture and integrity. I'm going to stop right there, and we're going to go up and look at what he wrote here. Now, it shows what looks like Egyptian hieroglyphics. It's not exactly Egyptian, but it's quite similar. Oh, okay. He says, I believe this sheet is original and the first one ever copied off the plates. So he wrote, you know, I don't know, but it says literal translation of what he wrote. Nafri, of the priestly class, I have knowledge of wisdom. I have experience which the Lord God gave me. You know who that must be, right? I write. That's not really funny, but I mean, it's just ridiculous. I write. I am chosen. I took what I heard of the Lord God. See, I believe this is Baal. I write. I took what I saw. I am chosen because I was shown knowledge and wisdom and mystery, light from the heart of heaven of God. I write. No change of meaning have these symbols. I know. May 28, 1971, first analysis of gold plates. The first Summa chant of the first plate of Nafri. Was copied in symbols found on the plates, together with translations, and analysis of symbols. Certain basics of the Aruzlan language, helpful to, it's hard to read this writing here, and translation are included. They were learned from previous as consciousnesses. Let's see. So he translates again. This is the second transliteration, original sacred tongue, it says. This transliteration is in the Aruzlan language, the original language of the chant. By the time of Moroni, this language had been greatly changed and had lost its original sounds. The symbols are universal, however. So, let's continue. He was also a very loving, sensitive man who wore long white robes. His search for knowledge led him repeatedly into new realms of knowledge, and he had momentary flights into fantasy. This is speaking of Joseph Smith. He preferred to investigate things on his own. He was a self-teacher who then taught others. Although he trusted his own research, his biggest shortcoming was perhaps his personal self-deceit. One day he got a revelation that completely changed his life. He went from a modern-day Joseph Smith, Jr., to a Christian. It is rare when the founder of a new religion turns its back on its own New Age Bible and his own followers to follow Christ. Yet, that is what this New Age leader did. Well, this isn't Joseph Smith. This is some modern day Joseph Smith is what he's saying. So, how many writers of demon-inspired scriptures never learned the source of the scriptures? Or if they did, have never realized the source of their own scriptures? It takes real moral conviction to do something like that. What had the demons passed to him? I mean, is he talking about him or not? I think he is. Anyway, what had the demons passed to him? It is very interesting to examine what the demons had passed to him because today a religious buffet is being offered to the public. Real Christian faith appears to be just one of many viable options. The flower of truth is a syncretic work, a mixed, listen to this, folks. The flower of truth is a syncretic work, a mixture of Hinduism, Buddhism, Christianity, et al., like the lessons of so many New Age groups today. Examples from the flower are Shades of Buddhism, The Fivefold Path, page 9. I who, in my Christ, am called Lotus, the Lotus Born, Shades of Mormonism. The last chapter is called Doctrines and Covenants, Shades of Hinduism, The Fivefold Path, page 16. Whoever chants my names in pure devotion to me, I will lead to the green fields of my kingdom. The green fields. What's the devil's favorite color? The Emerald City, green. In the preface of the book, we are told, the book was not compiled, nor is it presented to be a substitute or replacement of the Bible or any other great scriptures. The Spirit which has spoken to man in the past through these old books is the same one who speaks to us now through the new. Yeah, we know who that is. The Torah, the newer part of the Testament, the Quran, the Gita, the flower, are all chapters in the eternal stream. Shades of the occult appear in the flower. Examples are the opening, page 5, the keys to the kingdom I give you. The opening, page 3, all men shall desecrate my temple, but wherever the ash will come to rest shall spring up as a legion of phoenix from the flames' endless temples. Even more significant than how eclectic the book is, that it puts forth all the lies of Satan. Examples are the opening, page 2, there is no death. All men are saved. The law, page 4, I say to you, verily, after death, I do not punish. Revelation, page 3, we are presented situational. See, that would be a truth if the devil said that, right? Because the devil's not the one that's going to punish you. It's the Father in heaven, right? So if this was the devil speaking, he's a liar because there is death and all men will not be saved. And he says that verily, verily after death, he doesn't punish. Well, that's right. He doesn't. He's being punished. Revelation page 3, we are presented situational ethics. There is no man that knows what is truth and what is untruth, except judging for himself only. That's from the book. Below, that's a lie too. Below, published for the first time to the public in any book, are the original drawings which were entrusted to Dr. K.V. Thampen and were in the care of this author for a while. Now, after 10 years, the public is permitted to see the original demon-inspired drawings, which now form a testimony of great victory for Christ. Recommended study on chapter 2.4 is, and he mentions William Schnebelin, who is not a Christian whatsoever. He wants you to read The Temple of Doom. I'll just leave that to the devil. And then he says, number 2, Tanner, Gerald, and Sandra, Mormonism, Magic, and Masonry. This is a good historical research into the early connections. The Tanners failed to inform the people of the connections that exist today, but the book is excellent material on the early Mormons. The Tanners have some of the best material on the Mormons for the interested researcher. Okay, we're to a new chapter here. Chapter 2.5, The Golden Age. The Christian scriptures and revelations refers to a period of time that the saints will reign with Christ, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Revelation 24, I don't know why it says 4b. In the preceding sentence, it tells us that the saints were those who did not receive the mark of the beast on their foreheads or hands. This Bible verse in Revelation 20 has been the basis for much speculation and thought. The concept of a 1,000-year period has been extended to some to apply to other passages in Revelations, and by others like Charles Taze Russell to apply to a vast portion of scriptures. Charles Taze Russell arbitrarily decided through the entire Bible whether a particular verse was for now or for this 1,000-year period called the millennium. The popular concept of a 1,000-year golden age millennium that has been advertised so strongly by groups like the Watchtower Society has been rarely held by Bible scholars until the last 2 centuries. The appearance of this millennium concept on the modern scene was actually derived, and its principal impetus was not from the Bible study as much from the wide spectrum of Masonic started groups, ranging from the secular communists and socialists, the Second Adventists, certain Rosicrucian groups, and the Jehovah's Witnesses. I want to make something clear that people should know, and that is, until recently with this equality, liberty, equality, and fraternity nonsense that comes right from the protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion and was pronounced through Masonry and the Jewilluminati, all of the other races other than whites, other than mankind, were always known as sub-races. Always. They used to respect us. They used to treat us right. And we treated them kindly. But the Jew got involved. And when the Jew, I told you, got out of the ghettos and declared that they were equal citizens, that Napoleon helped them do that, and he was of Jewish extraction. He helped them to get out of the ghettos, and they declared that they were equal with us. And then they began to declare that all races are equal. Well, this is not something that's always been, ladies and gentlemen. I think a lot of our people don't even know that. They don't know that even back in the 50s, in movies that you would see, they would call these other races the sub-races. There was only one race that was the prime race, and that, and it still is the Adamic race. This idea, this fable of the Jews, is a relatively new thing. I hope that you understand what I'm telling you, because it's always been that way. No, that wasn't racist. That's just the way it is. And this equality stuff has taught these people to disrespect our Father in heaven and to disrespect us. The Jew has done this thing. And of course, a lot of these people are mixed with Jews anyway. So they're easy to coddle. They're easy to maneuver like cattle. Even white people and so on and so forth, some can be maneuvered this way. Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. So, he says, this chapter is not an investigation into the meaning of Revelation 20 and what the Bible says about the millennium. It is an investigation into how the conspiracy has used and manipulated people with these millenarian visions. According to the scripture, Satan quoted scripture to Christ. The catch was that his motivation was wrong. A worldwide phenomenon. Millenarian visions have been a global phenomenon. Secret societies which have continued the ancient mystery religion have believed in the pagan idea of cycles and reincarnation, which has as a part of its system of thought the revolution back to a golden age. The pagan religious concepts of a golden age, the term is nowhere in the Bible, but often in classical Greek and ancient Egyptian literature, have been easy to promote in Christendom because of their close affinity to the Christian scriptures. A present-day example is Hans Hofer, who wrote in 1985 and came out with his book, The Final War. Hans Hofer is a socialist with Fabian beliefs, whose mentor was the Fabian Bertrand Russell. From Germany, Hans now lives in Australia. His book is being pushed by some esoteric groups, even now that the Iron Curtain has fallen in Eastern Europe. Let us read some snippets from his book that summarize his Fabian beliefs. He says, quote, I still believe in a coming golden age, Where have we heard all this before, right? At a time in which suffering is little, where justice prevails and where good men and women reign on this planet Earth, this new golden age brings fulfillment and happiness to all who understand the law of politics and economics and accept other nations and let them live their own way of life according to nature's laws. The Final War, page 6. We don't let anybody, any of those nations, live their own ways. We want to give them democracy. Not we, the Jews. To know the golden age is coming is good. Joyful news for those who have children that they want the best for. That's on page 7. All wars from the early beginning of mankind were nothing more than a selective process towards the will-be world leader. Until this process is complete, there will be no peace. Warfare goes on until only one is left, and this one will be world leader. The Maitreya, maybe? Unless we have a world leader, a one-world government, there will be no peace. Really? Harmony, controlled trade, or lasting prosperity. There'll be no peace, no harmony, no controlled trade, or lasting prosperity. Well, certainly with the Jew around, there'll be none of that. And the Negro. And the hybrids. And the nutbags out there. The nuts, the complete mentally ill people of even of our race. Therefore, all those wars have been nothing else than for the natural selection process for the would-be world leaders. Page 11. Now, after this great struggle, the selection process towards world government, a new world communism, quote-unquote, will take over the world, which will be a far better system of communism. Sure it will. The USSR will declare world government before the year 2000. Oh, geez, that didn't happen. For a much earlier instance of millennialism, a person can look at the Munster affair, where another Hoffman from Germany comes into view. Jewish occultic influences with Jewish chilastic ideas within the Anabaptist movement produced the disastrous Munster affair, when a group of Anabaptists tried to set up a millennial kingdom. This affair seriously discredited those Anabaptists, which had nothing in common with the Munster Anabaptists, even though there was not justification to associate the different groups for the Anabaptists in general publicly repudiated Hoffman. It was the result of Melchior Hoffman's followers taking over Munster in March 1535, which then was renamed the New Jerusalem. They set up a kingdom of God, and Jan of Leiden became king. A terrible kingdom of God was created, which in turn was brutally overthrown by Catholic and Protestant forces. Interestingly, Melchior Hoffman designated himself the second Enoch. Well, so did, wasn't Joseph Smith Jr. Enoch too? In this chapter, the reader will be presented information on how the conspiracy has introduced new religious groups with millennial visions in order to further their ultimate goal of creating a Gnostic one-world religion based on the efforts of man and subservient to hierarchies, which in turn are centrally controlled. The Masonic Lodge has preserved and promoted the concept of the New Age, the Golden Age, a millennium. The 20th century has seen the rise of secular millennium visions, such as communism. With the introduction of the New Age movement, the vehicle of promotion has shifted back to a more religious millennialism as the end of the 20th century is approached. The distinction between religious and secular millennium. Yeah, when that guy said it was going to happen in 2000, this book was written in about 1991, so see? So, another false prophet. The distinction between religious and secular millennial views is blurred in real life. Secular ideologies, while lacking religious symbology, have replaced the various parts of religion with secular equivalents. Men from various groups have coordinated their millennial views so that it becomes difficult to identify the individual millennial movements as strictly secular or strictly religious. This is what the Jew always does. Blurs everything instead of clarifying. This is illustrated by a letter which appeared on the front page of the New York Daily Tribune, March 15, 1843. The letter was written by a Boston abolitionist who later that year attempted to establish Schenectady's Community, a utopian experiment using Robert Owen's secular millennial ideas. The letter was addressed to Albert Brisbane. Albert Brisbane was America's principal exponent of the French occultist and utopian philosopher Charles Fourier. A close relationship exists between the secular utopian communities established in the U.S. and the U.K., and the secret occult fraternal orders in Europe and Fourier. The reader is encouraged to read Fire in the Minds of Men for a scholarly history of the connections. Then he encouraged, if still wants to pursue such a study, to look at the individual experimental communities. The letter reads, quote, "The millennium of the sacred writers and the golden age of the poets has buoyed up the drooping heart in every age and every condition of life. The harmony of the material world, its ability to supply our wants, and the constant swelling up of the soul for a pure and better state convince every reflecting mind that a benevolent creator designed man for happiness in the present state of existence in spite of all the teachings of the church." Unquote. In 1820, the Anglican Church, which was heavily mixed with Masonry, and still is, I believe that's the church that the Archbishop of Canterbury, and he declared we should no longer look at Jesus as white, and they put up a mural of Jesus, the black Jesus. Can you imagine just how mentally ill these people really are? In 1820, the Anglican Church was heavily mixed with Masonry, saw some thousand Anglican priests and radicals band together and announced that the Second Advent, quote-unquote, was due not in some hazy future date, but any moment. General Lafayette. The year was 1825, and the country's attention was focused on the famous French General Lafayette, a member of the Jewilluminati, who was touring the United States. At every town, the Masonic lodges went to great lengths to prepare great festivities. General Lafayette had possibly been given his position in Washington's Revolutionary Army due to his Masonic connections, although initially the Americans had been somewhat cool to putting him on the staff of the Continental Army. The foreign military experts taken in by the American Continental Army were all Masons. Prior to Lafayette's original arrival in the colonies, French agents with the ties to the Grand Orient Masons had been stirring up trouble in the British colonies. Remember this, that French Freemasonry, which is known as the York Rite, has always been in competition with the Scottish Rite Freemasonry. Both types of lodges were in the colonies, and both types of lodges are in this country and all those countries in Europe, etc., etc. Yes, there was a big competition between the two here. After the American Revolution's end, Lafayette went back to France, where he was to play a role in the French Revolution. Oh, say it ain't so. A Mason playing a role in the Revolution? Who's laughing? Who's laughing? Lafayette was one of the most powerful men within the secret Masonic societies of France. He did have his secret Jewilluminati superiors. He was not only a high-ranking Freemason, but a leader of the Carbonari called Forest Masons. It is interesting to note that the man the Masons selected to wine and dine with Lafayette in the New York area on his 1825 tour was a farmer from the town of Pulteney, Vermont. I remember this. At this point in history, this Mason farmer had not distinguished himself in anything especially except his fervor in masonry. This Mason was William Miller. I wonder if he was really a farmer, because that name is a Jew name. He was aided by the Masonic deists in his area to broaden his knowledge. The Episcopalian deist Matthew Lyon had a large personal library and shared it with William Miller. Miller read all the great Masonic thinkers of the time, Voltaire, Hume, Paine, Ethan Allen, and others. Up to now, however, most scholars, because they are unfamiliar with the strong secular millennialism, which those non-Christian Masonic writers have tended to view Miller's millennial views as his own creation. It is hard to accept that William Miller did not draw from others. One of the best millennial scholars, Michael Barkham, aptly writes, quote, "Although to all appearances theologically self-taught, the congruence between his biblical interpretations and older readings of millenarian symbols strongly implies an access to an oral, if not written, exegetical tradition." This author concurs. Before meeting with Lafayette, Miller had married Lucy Smith, Lucy. Then he claimed to have become a Christian in 1816 and to have discovered the date of the return of Christ from independent study in 1818. 1818. That's 666666. Yeah. Well, that's about it right there. That's where we stop. We're on page 463. Whoops, I hit my straw. Let me write it. 463. We're moving right along, ladies and gentlemen. And we're certainly learning quite a bit, aren't we? What do you think? I mean, as we were growing up and you heard of Christian religions, you had no idea what they were really doing. I certainly didn't. But I knew the Father had me stay away from the Church of Christ and the Jehovah Witnesses, etc., etc. So he protected me, even though in that time of my life I was not a very good Christian. Probably not a real Christian at all, because all we had was the Jewish version of Christianity, which I never even thought that Jesus, I was never taught that Jesus was a Jew. I will tell you that. I did not know that people taught that Jesus was a Jew, so I don't know. But they all seemed to say Jesus was a Jew. It doesn't matter. I asked the Jehovah Witness. He said Jesus was absolutely a Jew. And, of course, Hagee and all the rest of them, Copeland and on, they all say Jesus is a Jew. But he's not. You've been listening to Saxon's Creed Radio Show. I'm David James, and until next time, study to show thyself approved.